wherever you want it.
It doesn't matter. Can I leave it here? Is that been kind of in the way?
Yeah.
So I don't know, get another chair?
Yeah, get another chair. Put it right here. Turn it toward me. Yeah, like that. Good. Well, that was a beautiful song. It certainly expresses what I feel. We're here for an ordination, and usually at ordination we have some talk on the meaning of priesthood. And the Lord tells me to take every opportunity I can to teach. So I'm going to teach today about priesthood. We all know the huge task that Israel has in the last days. And I'm going to talk about the priesthood for true Israel. And this is a first part of a three-part series. I might end up doing the last one at in-gathering. I haven't decided yet. And I'm going to talk to you about the priesthood for true Israel. None of the models of priesthood for Christianity, Pentecostals, liberals, conservatives, any kind of Christian, or any kind of Jew, Hasidic or traditional or liberal, no religion in the world has a priesthood model that can allow Israel to perform its task. None. So, In this session, I want to bring to your attention the seriousness of priesthood for true Israel. I may have never spoken a more serious sermon than this one. So, let me say that my definition of true Israel, as I begin this, is those people who strive to live within the 22 parameters of Ezekiel as laid out in the book of Moses, book of remembrance of Moses. Let me read to you that something there. This is Moses 14, verse 37 and 39. The Lord is explaining, I'll start with 36. And Israel is now like Olam, because they have forsaken me, who is the living water. And they are like broken cisterns that can hold no water. That comes from Jeremiah 2:13. And they have completely set aside and replaced and rejected my father's vision for them and chosen one for themselves that is polluted. This is God talking to Ezekiel. And because of this, they now have only two spirits of life, as Olam of old did before Eden. Your task, my son of Yatzakad. Remember now in the Bible it calls him son of man. Well, in the Urim he was called son of Yatzakad. Your task, my son of Yatzakad, is to recreate Israel for my father and restore the true spirit of Israel and to make it new to reflect the light of the presence of Enochised. And the Lord went on and he said, you must recreate the vision of Israel using the elements of righteousness in the law of Jeshurun that I used during creation. And you can read in Jubilees the story of creation, and the Lord used 22 things to create. And so he's actually telling him to do a 22-year watch. And each year, he's going to establish one of the parameters of true Israel. So you can read those in that 14th chapter. So it's all about a concept, the ancient concept of priesthood. What Ezekiel did was he restored the ancient church to Israel, and when he did that, he gave them the potential again to be true Israel. He restored what was there already. And you'd be surprised what was there already. In the book of Jubilees, in the 18th section on the 18th line, it says that Abraham kept the Passover. How's that? Before the exit of Egypt. So look that up and find that. So you see, there's a lot of things like that about the ancient church that are not known. Now, there are lots of pressures on Scripture, and you know about them. There might be some you don't know about. You know about the pressures of politics and of competition, so that there's people who want the Scriptures to say what their faction believes, and they want them to have their view of who God is and His character. And there's other ones where they want political power, so they make God a god of a nation who can destroy its enemies, and there's all that kind of thing. And then there's also the factional stuff in Christianity, as the keepers of the Scriptures, as they are the caretakers, they change things when they want to sometimes. So you have all those pressures. There's another one that most people are not familiar with, and that is the interacting that people have, the interactions they have in their behavior changes Scripture. The way people behave was actually a major force in changing from the Paleo-Hebrew to the Biblical Hebrew. Their behavior. It wasn't somebody who decided, well, I'm going to change this verse. It's somebody who looked at somebody's behavior and says, now these words mean that. They used to mean this because everybody behaved this way. Now the behavior is changing, so we're going to use these words to mean something else. Let me give you some examples. Miriam, in the Scripture, Moses' sister, you remember that she was rebellious at the Red Sea crossing, and she ended up getting leprosy and so forth. The word Miriam comes from 48:13. It means to be rebellious. It's also from the root word 47:84, to provoke, to be disobedient, to be bitter. Well, the Lord's mother was named Miriam, and you know she wasn't rebellious. How'd that happen? How come Miriam now means that? If you look up in the Paleo-Hebrew, the word Miriam, you have a ma and a resh and a yad and another ma. M, R, yad, M. It says this, the one who worships he who is the living water. It's pretty much different, isn't it? The one who worships he who is the living water. That's Mary. That's his mother. That's anybody named Miriam before Moses' sister. You understand that now? See how that works? Moses' sister was rebellious against her own brother. And that was so dynamic that it changed the meaning of the word. All right? Then you look up the root word, it means the same thing. So there are still those things used today. The original meaning of the word Miriam was still alive in Christ's day among the Essenes, but they may not have been among other people. The same thing applies, and I gave you this example because the same thing applies to the word priesthood and high priest. So the behavior changed the concept of priesthood that's in people's minds. It's how they think about it. This is actually, you guys, when I discovered, when I looked this up, I started laughing. I mean, it's so amazing. So I want to say something to you. I want to disclose this to you. This is very interesting. The word priesthood comes from 3550 in Strong's, and the root, and it just means priesthood, but it comes from a root word, 3547. It's kahan. It means to officiate or to put on regalia. All right? The word high for high priest is number 1419. It means to be insolent. It is the word gadol. It comes from the root word 1431, gadol, which to make pride large and to twist things. High priest. High priest is insolent. Really? That's what it, you look it up. That's what it says. So I looked up insolent in the Unabridged Dictionary. It means to be haughty, to be brutal, contemptuous, and lacking in respect. High priest. In your Strong's, the word in italics is the meaning of the word. All the words that aren't in italics is how it's been used. The italics is the meaning. It's in italics, insolent. All right? But you look up the word kahan, what did it used to mean? It's a calf, a hay, and a nun. This is what it actually means. To make a wonderful opportunity to bring new life to future generations. Isn't that amazing? The opposite of insolent. Because some high priest was insolent. And he was contemptuous and brutal and lacking in respect. Every high priest I've known in the religion I came out of fits that insolent model. Absolutely. Everyone I've known. So let's look up the word high now. The word high. Okay. This is priest, kahan, now high. What does high mean? Gadol. A gem, a doll, and a lamb. It means to move out as a shepherd to gather to the living water. So you see, do you want to be a loud, obnoxious guy who puts on regalia? Do you want to be that? Or do you want to be a person who's a priest to start with, to make a wonderful opportunity to bring new life to future generations? And if you're a high priest, you're one that moves out as a shepherd to gather people to the living water. So what do you want to be? All right, so you see, the concept of priesthood, even in the biblical Hebrew, is filled with that remarkable reversal. So how is Israel going to know who they are unless they look back and lay claim to the old ways, like Jeremiah says? So they make pride large. So human behavior changed those meanings. Christ didn't put on regalia. Neither did Abraham, Melchizedek, Noah, Enoch, or anybody else. There's no record of them wearing regalia. There's none. At all were a time when shepherds were leading to the living water. All those men. They were priesthood in true Israel. They were living by the 22 parameters. Christ himself was an Essene whose community lived by the 22 parameters. So let's go back and capture and what formulated the ancient concepts and powers that guided the formation of priesthood. Let's go back and look at just what was it that the ancient concept of priesthood sprang out of, that these men, Christ and Abraham, Melchizedek, and these men, that they tapped into and regulated their lives with. Okay? The first source of this information comes from Enoch, the Book of Remembrance of Enoch. And there's quite a bit here I'll be using in the second session here, but I want to read something to you. First of all, before I read this, he's going to outline, and we're going to go over this in the second session, all the duties and the functions of the various priesthood offices or the orders of service, including a high priest. So he goes through and he lists them all in chapter 13 of your Book of Remembrance of Enoch. Then in your chapter 10 of the Book of Remembrance of Melchizedek, it tells you men and women in the holy order how to intervene with your agency during days, holy days. It actually tells how to do that, what to do. And so those two sources are very valuable in capturing and recapturing the ancient expression of priesthood. Now I want to read the first four verses of chapter 11 in the Book of Remembrance of Enoch. Now after I had looked with Urim to behold all that which has been written concerning how Enoch had named the sons of heaven, and how he had reprimanded the Decadarchi, and divided the waters of Sinir, I looked again, and I stood before the Lord, and I found that I was once again looking for at Enoch, standing beside the rock of Emeth, where he divided the waters. And the power of that which he had accomplished there was still fresh upon my soul. And it came to pass that as I looked, the view before me began to move away from me, and my view of the mountain and the regions round about became more fully into view. The rock of Emeth was huge, as tall as this roof, and he was standing beside it, kind of in front of it a little bit, and the water came out of this a waterfall that came from a great big canyon up above. I mean, huge, miles and miles and miles long, a big V in the earth. And as it came down, it hit this rock of Emeth, and half of it went this way and half of it went that way. And he put bitter herbs in this water and put the other kind of herbs, which I might have them backwards, and righteous herbs in the other water, and he divided the waters. One of them flowed through where Yozgad and Kavah lived into the Aral Sea from the north, and one of them went down another big canyon and came, the river Bidal came into the Aral Sea from the south. So I'm giving you this picture of what I'm seeing. And so as this scene began to move away from me, I began to see more fully that big valley and the water going and how far it went on both sides. Came to pass as I looked, the view before me began to move away from me, and my view of the mountain and the regions about became more fully into view. And in the midst of this, Enoch was seen to be very distant and small against the grandeur of the mountain. And the Lord began to speak marvelous things into my ears, and a richness of understanding came upon me as I looked with Urim. And my understanding is after this manner. Now Enoch was standing facing toward the west, and the summit of Mahuja was before his eyes to fill the lofty places of his view. And the very large ice fields were upon the mountain, and the spring caused much water to flow down toward him in the river to be divided at the rock of Emeth. And this is the part that's really important. And Enoch was a tiny speck of human flesh in the midst of the majesty of creation. And yet being a little speck, the words and feelings and doings and thoughts of Enoch are set to change the entire course of the earth and of man in the midst of creation. So here I'm seeing creation as huge view and profound things that he did And suddenly he's so little I can't hardly see him anymore, smaller than a grain of sand. You can't even see him on this mountain. And that little thing just changed the course of the whole earth. It came to pass that I viewed these things. I marveled that Enoch could accomplish so great a thing. And I thought, how, Lord, can he do these things, seeing he is but a speck in the midst of creation? And the Lord said, he has authority. I'm going to read on when we do this next session. He has authority. So, let me say, I got to read a little bit more. And the words of my Redeemer were very clear to me. He said it out loud. And I said, Lord, what is authority? I thought I knew what authority was. Evidently, I didn't know, because here's this little speck that did all this. I've never seen that happen before. I never saw a human being change the whole course of the earth with what his words, his feelings, his doings, and his thoughts. And I said, Lord, what is authority? And the words of my Redeemer were very clear to me. And he said, listen to this. This is a restoration of the authority of true Israel. This is verse 5, chapter 14, or 11, excuse me. Authority is when a person knows the desires of Enochised, and they're willing to act in the midst of creation to bring to fulfillment those desires, both in the lives of men and in the midst of creation. So you have authority when you know what Enochised wants, and you're willing to act for him to bring those desires about, both with mankind and creation. I'll just read a little more here. And the Lord said, this is very shocking. This tells you that the models of priesthood in all the religions aren't adequate. And the Lord said, neither I nor my father give authority. You hear that? God doesn't give anybody authority. But each man must find it for himself by living his life in such a way that he can know the desires of Enochised. And each man must be instructed to know how to set his hand to bring those desires into fulfillment. And Kahi, the Holy Spirit, may instruct him in many different ways in the time of his need. And also built into the souls of the Erkadeshi is an awareness of the needs of my Father. And instructions also reside there to satisfy the willingness of those who have set their hands to act in his behalf. So the Erkadeshi can teach you, and the Spirit can teach you. And also is given to the righteous to instruct one another by the power of inspiration and the gift of wisdom. Then it goes on to say the different kinds of authority. All right? So, this little speck. Now I want to read to you something from the book of Jacob. And this is Jacob 3:7. And this is in the book of Jacob. Wherefore, we search the prophets, and we have many revelations, and the spirit of prophecy. Having all these witnesses, we obtain a hope, and our faith becoming unshaken, insomuch that we truly can command in the name of Jesus, and the very trees obey us, or the mountains, or the waves of the sea. Okay? Now, you can understand, no, Enoch broke a mountain. Remember, an army was coming, and there was a big earthquake, and the clouds of dust scared them all and scared them off. You can understand calming the waves of the sea. Christ did that, remember? How does a tree obey you? What are you going to ask it to do? Only those familiar with the Erkadeshi know that they're the messengers that send word out to everybody. They're the ones that know all the latest news. So if you want the world to know something, or all the other Erkadeshi to know what you're doing, tell the trees, talk to them, and they will obey you, and they will spread the word. So you see, even here, The ancient expression of priesthood is applied. All right? Now, Joseph Smith used the Urim to, in the Bible, to do a Bible. They call it the inspired version. I don't call the whole thing inspired, but he used it only for the first 14 chapters of Genesis. He didn't use it in any other place. All the rest of the changes in this inspired version, what they call the inspired version, came from his notes on the side of the page in his Bible. But the first 14 chapters came by Urim. And I want to read to you a very important thing. What I'm telling you is the ancient concept of priesthood. Now, high priests have, this is about high priests here. High priests have all the duties and all the things that order of service outlines in both in the 13th chapter of the Book of Remembrance of Enoch and the 10th chapter of Melchizedek. But in here, there's additional information in Genesis. And this is actually not all that startling, I guess, to people that know about this. I'm going to read verse 17 in chapter 14, and then I'm going to read 26 through 34. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he broke the bread and blessed it. Communion, right there. And it says that in the regular King James, too. And he blessed the wine, he being the priest of the Most High God. And Melchizedek lifted up his voice, and he blessed Abraham. And now Melchizedek was a man of faith who wrought righteousness. You heard of wrought iron? It means you make something out of iron. When you wrought righteousness, it means you make righteousness. Yitzchak did that. You make right relationships. Yitzchak gave everything a name, a definition in creation, and made it possible for us to have the right relationship. He wrought righteousness. And when a child, he feared God, and the word actually is reverenced God, and stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire. And thus, having been approved of God, he was ordained a high priest after the order of the covenant which God had made with Enoch. It being after the order of the Son of God, which order came not by man, doesn't mean that because your dad was a high priest, you're next in line, nor by the will of man, which means nobody decides who's a high priest except God, neither beginning of days nor end of years, but of God. So you never start being a high priest. You always have been one, if God has made you one. And I'll be reading some more about that. And he delivered it unto men by the calling of his own voice according to his own will, as many as believed on his name and repented of their sins. Now listen to this verse 30. For God, having sworn unto Enoch and unto his seed with an oath by himself, that every one being ordained after this order and calling should have power by faith, and it's going to list 10 things they should be able to do, at least some of them. Are you listening here? I'm going to read that again. For God, having sworn unto Enoch and unto his seed with an oath by himself, which means God didn't depend on anybody else to be saying what he's saying. This is what he's saying. That everyone being ordained after this order and calling should have power by faith to break mountains, to divide the seas. Now, I'm going to read the whole thing, then I'll go back and talk. To dry up waters, to turn them out of their course, to put at defiance the armies of nations, to divide the earth, to break every band, to stand in the presence of God, to do all things according to his will, according to his command, to subdue principalities and to subdue powers, and this by the will of the Son of God, who was from before the foundation of the world. And men, having this faith, coming up unto this order of God, were translated and taken up into heaven. And now Melchizedek was a priest of this order. Therefore he obtained peace in Salem and was called the Prince of Peace, the first one called the Prince of Peace. That's heavy duty. Have you ever known a high priest that could do even one of those things? There isn't any priesthood protocol in the world where this is part of what they do until God restored the church. All right. Now, I'm going to go over those things again. Enoch divided the waters. Moses divided the sea. Elijah divided the waters, dried up waters. Remember that? Elijah dried up the waters, and it was 3.5-year drought. The stock was dying, and he built an altar, and he said, "We'll find out who's the God of Israel." And he did. Put at defiance the armies of nations. Enoch did that, and so did Moses. The Egyptians perished in the sea. Divide the earth. Enoch did that. So did we. Break every band. Moses did that with his healings and with his enlightenment and with his teachings. And so did the Essenes. And so have we. To stand in the presence of God. To do all things according to his will and his command. To subdue principalities and to subdue powers. Many of them did that. Noah did that. He subdued the principality of the valley of Heliah. And so did, there's lots of men that did that. And to act in his character, because he is eternal. And Abraham acted in the character of God. That's his whole covenant. So everyone being ordained after this order and calling should have power to do these things beyond the orders of service that is explained in the 13th chapter of Enoch. So I want to tell you a story, maybe more than one, I don't know yet. This is hard because of how people might think of me, but I'm old, and it doesn't matter anymore what people think. I'm not going to tell you this story, these stories, maybe two of them, to show you anything about ego or anything like that. I was finally driven to tell these stories when the Spirit entered into our room the other few nights ago, and the Lord's told me to share these things before, and some of them I have, but never beyond just a few close people. He told me that he wanted me to because it's so important for people to understand that these things that I just read can actually happen. Israel's going to need this power of this priesthood. Mankind, all the righteous, are going to need this. All right? This is a story. Back in Ammon and Dod were, 4 and 6 when we went to Oregon? You remember? Yeah. Right back when Ammon and Dod were little boys, we heard that there was an Essene conference. We were Essenes. And we thought, wow, that's going to be exciting to go to that. So we went out and drove out. There was me and Grandma and 2 elders and 2 little boys. And I started asking the Lord what he wanted me to do at this Essene conference. And he wasn't all that much excited about it, as I was. So I said, well, Lord, what do you want me to do when I'm out there? He said, I need you to break a mountain. That's laughable, right? Okay. So we got out there, and the Essene conference had nude dancing for their morning worships, and you can imagine what followed that. Okay, so I preached to them about repentance and the eternal Christ, and they heckled me from the audience. It was a bad thing. We left, and I thought, well, the main thing God wanted me to do here was break a mountain. I thought, I don't know what he has in mind, I don't know what to do, but we stopped at Mount Hood. We went up to the Timberline. They have a big resort there. And parked in the parking lot, and I looked up at the mountain, and there was trees up a certain way, then there quit being trees, just bare rocks, and then snow. This was in July. The 21st of July, for anybody that wants to check me out here. And I started up the mountain. I left them in the parking lot. I started up the mountain. I took my fire bundle, because I had to use my fire bundle. And there was a fire alert in July. And as I got higher up the mountain, I could see all these little towers where everybody's watching for fires, the Forest Service. I had my bundle. So I get up there, and I said, Lord, please don't let there be any smoke. And I'm clear up above the timberline, up into the bare rocks, just before you get to the snow. And I looked off to one side. I was facing west. I look off to one side. I could see Mount Rainier in Washington. I looked over this way. I can see the mountain in California. Mount, what is it?
Shasta.
Mount Shasta. And there's several other mountains. So I could see a long ways. I was really up there. So I lit the fire, and I used the element that he told me to use, and just a little fire, didn't smoke. And the trees were really dry up there, the little branches I picked up on the way. And I looked around, I was thinking, I hope it's not this mountain. And I wondered, whoa, I hope it's none of these mountains. I don't want anybody to get hurt or anything. So I did what he said. Nothing happened. I came back down relieved that nothing happened. And I gathered a little bag of cinders. I still have it in my bundle while I was up there by my fire. And we came home. That was the 21st of July. I got home, and in the Time magazine, this would have been, 95 or 94? Something like that. On the 21st of July, at noon, when I was on the mountain, 200 miles out to sea, a huge volcano erupted. And the ocean was boiling on the top. And then the Time magazine, it showed a picture of a big, it started out as a little speck, and it got wider and wider and wider as it got down to California and kept going. Pretty soon, it changed the whole weather pattern off the coast of Peru. And they were seeing swordfish in Seattle and in Portland, which usually are down in Baja, places down there. And that changed the weather all over the world. And that weather change, this may not mean anything to you, but it completely reformed and changed the insurance system of underwriting. Which means Babylon had to make a major shift from Lloyd's of London to whatever they have now. And that's why he wanted it to be broke. So that's just a story. I mean, that's real. That Time magazine is probably in the archives somewhere. It shows you that with that date. So I'll tell you one more. And remember, I'm illustrating this. I want to show you that the reality, the practical reality. This isn't a pipe dream that's written here, these 10 things. This is real. This came by Urim from a prophet who nobody listened to. I was at, this isn't the story I'm going to tell, but I'll tell you this first. Before they kicked me out of the church, I knew they were trying to for months and months and couldn't do it. I couldn't find a good enough reason, I guess, whatever. So they asked me to teach a Book of Mormon class at the big church for 9 weeks. And they knew for sure that I would say something there that would merit kicking me out, silencing me, taking away my priesthood and so forth. And all the people I knew says, "Oh, Grandpa, don't do it. It's just a trap." I said, "Oh, I'd love to do it. I'd like to teach the Book of Mormon." So I'll teach a Book of Mormon class. And they asked me to teach a Book of Mormon class for 9 weeks. And all the State High Council was present in the class. And they set up in a balcony where there was limited seating so they could be sure that they had selected who's going to be listening to me. So I preached all that about the Book of Mormon, went through all that. And I ended up reading these 10 things. And right at that particular time, there's a huge drought in Ethiopia. And it was caused by war, the famine, I meant to say, not drought. It may have been a drought too, I don't know, but a famine. And millions of people were dying in Ethiopia. And I was grieved over that. And I didn't think, you know, to subdue principalities and powers in Ethiopia. So I didn't do that. I didn't think I could anyway, but I was grieving over that, and I read that, and the state president came down with me when I went down from the balcony for church, because I did the Sunday school period, and he said he was mad that I would have read that. And he said, "We don't need those anymore," because he's a high priest, and so are all the state high council. He says, "High priests don't need that anymore." I says, "Well, you're a high priest, aren't you?" He said, "Yeah." Of course, he knew I knew he was. I said, "Why don't you subdue principalities and powers in Ethiopia to stop all this dying over there? Why don't you do that?" He got really, really angry. And came all the more determined he's going to get rid of me. They had to pick a different thing because my class didn't divulge enough of that. So these are real needs, you guys. What happens when the end times, when there's tribulations and those kind of things, breaking every band, relieving people of their slavery, of their being overtaken and subdued and oppressed. Just look at all these things that have to be done, that could be done to bless the people, to divide the earth, to protect the righteous so the wicked live in a different place. I mean, you just go through these things. They're all very necessary. So one more story on another one of these. Please remember why I'm telling you this. I was at Ingathering. I thought of a third story I would tell you. And we were going to, I think it was the one where we were going to ask God to open the second seal. But anyway, there's a woman who had lived here. She just visited and recently passed away. And she made me a high priest garment, what they call a high priest garment. And it had little, you know, ribbons and all the stuff on it. She thought it was like the Bible, except no pomegranates on the bottom. And I thought, well, I'll try to wear this and see what I feel. So the Lord was telling me that he had something for me to do at the altar. And it wasn't for everybody, just for me. I said, "Well, yeah, I'll go do what you want, Lord. What is it that you want?" And he started telling me, "This is the element you use. You put the first of three elements on and you say this on the fire. Then you put the next element on. I think I lit the fire. And then you say this, and you put the next element on, and you say this." And the more he started explaining it, the bigger it felt. It seemed really simple, It seemed, he told me exactly what to say and what to do and why. He didn't tell me what the results were going to be. So I put on this high priest thing, and I went up there. I didn't have the Urim, of course, just this linen thing I was wearing. And it got to be feeling so big to me, the Spirit started really coming to me on the way up there, and as I was thinking about coming up there, I asked my son to go with me. I said, I need somebody to witness this, because it's whatever happens, I want somebody else besides me to see what happens. I said, just sit there and watch. Of course, his report afterwards was, my dad went crazy. Okay. So I get up there, and this is what I'm supposed to do. Enoki said is on a journey, and he's going to return. This was really tough. And he's going to see his world, and he's going to be bitterly disappointed. So I'm supposed to ask him, I put this element on, I'm supposed to ask him, please come and look at your world. And I wept and wept because of what he had to feel. And he came. I didn't see him, but it just fell out of the sky. The presence of Enoki said himself. It's the only time in my life to this moment that I've been in the presence of Enoki said. Even in the visions with Urim, he's there, but it wasn't like this. It was so overpowering that I couldn't even stand. I couldn't think. I couldn't even remember anything the Lord told me to do. All I remember was I'd ask him to come and look. He did, and there he was. And the Lord was right behind me over here. And I gained my composure enough to say, Lord, what should I do? He says, use the second element. Lord, what should I say? Ask him to make a decision about what he sees. So I did that. Now, still overpowered. I said, I forgot the rest, Lord. What am I supposed to do? And he said, ask all heaven to see that his decision is carried out. So I used this element. And before I put it on, I was supposed to sing the fire song. And I couldn't remember the song. I was a fire keeper for years. And I whispered back, Shem, start the song. He started it, and I still couldn't sing it. He sang it, I didn't sing it. And I put the element on, and I asked all creation, both heaven and earth, to make sure that whatever his decision was, it gets carried out. And you've been up there, you've seen how far you can see. From everywhere I could see, little sparks of light like came up out of the earth, all over, millions of them. And they all went about as fast as my hands are moving, and they formed into a big column, and they started going west. And they just kept coming and coming, and it's like a river. And I looked at this thing, and I kind of turned around, and the river went clear out of sight over the horizon behind me. I just kept coming and coming for several minutes. Just millions and millions of little specks of light just traveling and traveling. And I said, wow, whatever happens in the west, they're going to get it, whatever's going to happen over there. And we're done, and I came back down. It took me some time to recuperate. We found out a couple weeks later that over in Borneo, the whole island, which is a big island, was on fire. And the smoke was so intense it was causing health problems in China and all around the area. And then more fires, and then Brazil began to burn, then a big base in Colorado, and then Greece, and the fires went right around the globe. For whatever reason, I don't know what they accomplished, I don't know. But I always felt like that had something to do with what he did, because I asked the Lord, after I got back, in the next couple of days after that, and I finally got my wits about me again, I said, Lord, what did he decide? And the Lord said, he decided to judge the nations. That's what happened. So, you see, standing in the presence of God, doing all things according to his will, to act in his character, to divide the waters, to dry up waters, to break mountains, to divide the earth, to break every band, all those things are a part of what God intends for the righteous to do. And you have authority to do that when you know the desires of Enochisit. Now, authority in ancient times didn't come from a license in your pocket. There's three kinds of authority. There's the authority of Elda, which is what I'm talking about. There's the authority from the world, and there's the authority from Shekath and Sensiel, from the adversary. Each one of those authorities, you can tell if you have authority if you get a response. If you have the authority of Shekath and you use your sorcery to kill somebody and they die, you have authority. If you want to spend mayhem and sickness into some village, if you're on some place where the villages are having medicine wars, and you have an effect, you have authority. If you have no effect, you have no authority. If you have authority from the world and you get a license to be a nurse, you have authority to be a nurse. You can dispense the orders of the doctor. If you have authority as a doctor, you have authority to tell the nurse what to dispense. If you have authority, if you're a certified welder, you have authority to work on a certain job, and you get a response because they call you to work there because you have this authority. All the authority from the world. If you have a license in your pocket to be a minister, that means you can go out and represent the church, the denomination. They've given you authority to represent them. But the authority of Elda is different. You have to have authority moment by moment, incident by incident. If you pray for somebody who's sick and they don't get well, you didn't have authority. Right? So once you have authority of Elda, you don't always have it. You have it for that incident, for that need, for whatever the Lord was telling you, if he was telling you. So when somebody would ask me to do a healing ceremony, I say, well, I have to ask the Lord first. Then he tells me the conditions under which I'll have authority. You have to repent for wanting your old grandfather to live longer and be willing to give him back to God. So he did the repentance. So I asked that, and then when I asked it, it happened. So I asked the Lord, what do you want to do with this little girl with Down syndrome? can I ask you to change her body, or can I ask you to perform something and tweak something in her mind, or wear something? What do I do? He says, ask me that her mind will be born. Part of her mind hasn't been born yet. So that's what I did, and it worked. So you see, even asking the Lord what to do for the blessing we just had, or for anything we do here in church, or what to say. I have authority to say this because the Lord has told me how urgent he is that true Israel recognize their real authority. And so that's why this is a three-part series, because I'm going to do that thoroughly. I'm not going to just give him a little bit and hope it's enough. I'm going to do another one on the orders of service. And then I'm going to do one, and this is going to take a little courage, on the behavior of the Holy Order. And this is what triggered me to do this. The Lord started revealing to me my behavior and what it meant to people around me. And I've known since I was 12 years old that there's something about my behavior that brings tension to people. Always has, since I was a little kid. It always has in the church. They kick me out. Married to the same woman. Didn't drink or smoke. Worked hard. Paid all my bills. Was honest. A good citizen. Kept the law. Everybody hated me. There's something about my behavior that brings tension in a relationship. And I've wondered about it. I've prayed about it. And over the years, so many times you can't count them all, especially the tension here in community. And finally, as I was thinking about this, and I talked to my wife in the middle of the night, the Lord said, that behavior, everybody has to follow in righteous communities. That high priest behavior is the only model that will be left after the arm of the Lord. And so I'm going to do a session on the behavior of a high priest and how can you do it? How can you behave that way? Okay, that's a very serious session. And I might hit it while the iron's hot, so I might do my next session in the middle of the week. Whenever the Lord tells me he's ready to do it, try to work with the guys so I don't interrupt work crew or anything. Maybe do it early in the morning on a weekday. Maybe when it's raining or something, wherever it has to be done. I'm going to go through this series and help you to recognize the function of the holy order and how it has to be done. It isn't a status thing. Anybody who views it as status, you're eliminated. It's not there. You're not going to do it. God isn't going to do that. I want to read one more thing to you. Actually, I want to read another one out of the Bible first. And this is in Numbers 11, 27 through 29. And there ran a young man and told Moses, saying, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. God wants thousands, multitudes of high priests. He doesn't just want big shot that runs everything in your area. He wants thousands of them. He wants all his people to be high priests. Now I want to read to you one more here. Where is it? Right here. This is very serious. And I want to close with this, and I might tell you one more story. Am I taking too long? Okay. This is Alma, chapter 9, 62, and I'll figure out where to stop. And again, my brethren, I would cite your minds forward to the time which God gave these commandments to his children. There's an element of eternity there. I'm going to cite your minds forward to the time when God gave these commandments. All right? That's one of the little signals that this came by Urim, because the Urim never has the time in the right sequence. And I would that you should remember that the Lord God ordained priests, not denominations, not people, after this holy order, which was after the order of the Son of God, to teach these things to the people. And these priests were ordained after the order of his Son in a manner, that thereby the people might know in what manner to look forward to the Son for redemption, to his Son for redemption. So the method of ordaining a high priest is to show you what to expect with Christ. when he comes, and since he came, before he came, and after he came. So the way he's going to ordain high priests, the manner in which he ordains them, thereby the people might know in what manner to look forward to his son for redemption. This was written B.C. And this is the manner after which they are to be ordained. He's going to just say it. He's just going to say it. Being called and prepared from the foundation of the world, according to the foreknowledge of God, on account of their exceeding faith and good works in repentance, in the first place being left to choose good and evil. Therefore, they having chosen good and exercising exceeding great faith, are called with a holy calling, yea, with that holy calling which was prepared with and according to the preparatory redemption for such. So God, the reason he ordained them in the beginning, God ordained them in the beginning, was he was preparing redemption. That's what he was doing with Christ. So that's what that's talking about. And thus they've been called to this holy calling on account of their faith, which while others would reject the Spirit of God on account of the hardness of their hearts and blindness of their minds, while if it had not been for this, they might have had a greatest privilege as their brethren. Or in fine, in the first place, they were on the same standing with their brethren. Thus this holy calling being prepared from the foundation of the world for such as would not harden their hearts, who would be in and through repentance of the only begotten, who was prepared. And this high priesthood, being after this order of his son, which order was from the foundation of the world, or in other words, without beginning of days nor end of years, being prepared from eternity to all eternity, according to the foreknowledge of all things. And they were ordained after this manner, being called with a holy calling, and ordained with a holy ordinance, and taking upon them the high priesthood of the holy order, which calling an ordinance the high priesthood is without beginning or end. And it was on account of this exceeding great faith and repentance and their righteousness before God, they choosing to repent and work righteousness rather than to perish. Therefore they were called after this order and were sanctified, and their garments were made clean, and they were being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, having their garments made clean and pure and spotless before God. They could not look upon sin, save it were with abhorrence. And there were many, exceeding great many, who were made pure and entered into the rest of the Lord their God. And Melchizedek was a high priest after this order. There were many, an exceeding great many. We can't have enough high priests. We could have 25 or 30 here, and it would be great, because we're all equal before God. On the council, we're all following the Spirit. We're all trying to do our order of service. And you see what I'm trying to say there? So the function of the holy order is completely void of ego. It's all about loving, Enoki said, by the first commandment, and your neighbor as yourself. His desires are always for his people. And so you love him enough to do his desires for his people. You love him with all your heart and soul, the first commandment, and the second commandment is the neighbor as yourself. So you want them, remember the first commandment in your Book of Moses? You want them to feel him like you do. You want them to have the same character that high priests have. You want them to follow that example in their behavior. And so that's where this is leading in that third session. Okay. Thanks, you guys. I'm looking forward to...